While the rest of us continue our journey through the book of the Acts, look at him go, look at him go. Good times at the PLCC. Thank you, Lord, for all those kids. Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue our journey through the Acts of the Apostles. We find ourselves in Acts 19 this morning, which we started Sunday before last, as the Apostle Paul was passing through the upper country, Luke tells us. We noted that we never want to take lightly our passings through, because it's amazing what God can do when someone is just passing through. And it says that Paul was just passing through and just came to Ephesus, and as a result of his passing through and his coming there, he started a church, and he helped to author one of the foremost literary works in human history. That's how God was able to use his passing through. And so we never want to allow our own passings through to be taken lightly. Who knows what God wants to do? Think of that. Think of that. He was just passing through and came to this city, and the Holy Spirit was directing him, and now we have this one of the premier doctrinal letters and treatments of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that believers from the time of just after the time of Christ till the time when Christ returns will be referring to this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. That's not to put Paul up on a pedestal. That's to say, look at what God can do when we're just passing through. So what are you just passing through, and what might God want to do with the people and the circumstances and the places that we're passing through? Amen? Don't take them lightly. Paul seized on that opportunity, and he was preaching and teaching and encouraging the disciples in Ephesus. He was telling them to be baptized in Jesus' name and to receive the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in Jesus' name, and they did receive the Holy Spirit, just as we can believe on Christ for salvation, and you too can receive the Holy Spirit. Luke says that Paul stayed there for over 2 more years, teaching and spreading the message of the gospel around Asia, carrying the Holy Spirit. Wherever he went, the Holy Spirit went, or wherever the Holy Spirit went, that's where Paul wanted to be as well. And he was in the synagogues, he was on the street, he was talking with philosophers, he was persuading the Jews, he was standing before judges, he was in outdoor arenas. It didn't matter where he found himself, this was his mission. He was on a journey in Christ, and we too are on a journey in Christ, and we too, as believers in Christ who've received him and received of his Spirit, we too are on a mission, and we have this privilege of carrying Christ to the people around us. And we had some people yesterday who took that mission literally and intentionally, who are going to share a quick testimony for just a couple of minutes about an experience they had as they were sharing on the boardwalk yesterday. I'm going to invite Frank Leonetti, who's been here this week with his wife Deirdre, and he's been helping us with this outreach, the Highways and Byways outreach that we had yesterday, and I'm going to invite Michael Towers to come up as well and just give a really quick testimony, a little bit of feedback about what they experienced yesterday.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The Lord reigns.
Amen, he does.
Amen. So it's such a wonderful thing to be here with you and worship with you, declaring that Jesus' way is better. Amen. His way is better. And I love that line that we worship together saying, all the burdens and all the crowns, we're going to lay it down. I mean, every failure, he took it on the cross. Every victory belongs to Jesus on the cross. It's all about Jesus. Hallelujah. I said jokingly yesterday, we're the Acts 29 church, because there's only 28 chapters in Acts, right? But the way it's written is it's not supposed to end. That's right. So we had a beautiful outreach this week. We had a prayer meeting on Tuesday, which really the grip of faith came into us to believe for people to be blessed, some people to be saved, whatever it was that we were praying, we felt that God would do it. And so we went out by the grace of God with boldness on Saturday morning after we had a brief training of how you share your faith, and we had a great time. we had worshipers that were there, and as they were worshiping, people would just stop, and they would kind of create a moment where we could say, hey, how's it going? My name is Frank. What's your name? Shake hands and just be able to say, hey, with the local church that's playing over here, might you have any prayer requests? And from there, some people said yes, some people said no. And then I would say, oh, if you don't have any prayer requests, maybe you should pray for me. I got problems. And they liked that. And then I would ask them, you know, do you believe man can have a relationship with God? I got to speak to an atheist who said, I do, but I'm an atheist. I said, okay, that's strange. I said, why are you an atheist? Why do you believe what you believe? And he had no rationalization for how creation came to be. So I was able to put some thoughts in his head and just speak to him and show him the love of God. And we had many instances like this yesterday. Probably one of my favorite things is when I was with James, young James over here. James, put your hand in the air. I was with James, 12 years old, and we got to do the training together. James was able to put together his 15-second testimony, and he was able to share with a man named Mark, who's 65 years old, was a lifeguard for 25 years. He's able to share that, you know, there was a time in my life that I misbehaved. And then I went to church and had an encounter with Jesus, and now I started behaving. Do you have a story like that? And the man kind of looked down and said, you know, I do need to learn how to behave. A conviction out of the mouth of a babe, huh? So it was a beautiful outreach, but to keep it short, I just asked Michael if he could share his experience and rather than having everybody come up here. All right, so let's give it to Michael.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Frank and Pastor Joel. So I was asked by Frank to speak about my experience yesterday at the boardwalk with Highways and Byways. We met earlier in the day, as Frank said, here at the church. It was a training session with Frank. I admit that I started to feel nervous and a little overwhelmed. After thinking, I was just tagging along with the group of friends that I've made here. No such luck. As many of you know of Frank's journey with God and his passionate work, he prepared us with training, a tool belt, along with mock practice sessions. First, a bit of prologue of how I got to be here to this church and how God led me here to this point. I've been saying this prayer each night for a long time. God of mercy and love, protect me from all harm. Give me health in mind and body to do your work on earth. Pour out your spirit upon me that I more willingly give my life in your service, work in my life with your grace, and bring me to the joy you promise. I strongly believe that God led me directly to the Highways and Byways outreach and this community church. I've made so many great friends here. I have found hope as I have faced, as many of others have, with many of today's life issues. So yesterday with Pam, as my partner, we ventured out to help people renew their faith and find God. I remembered my prayer that I said every night, Frank's training, to listen to people, be myself. Well, God led me to six people. I wasn't as nervous as I am now. I placed it into his hands. I immediately felt relaxed and comfortable. I reconnected with two friends that I haven't seen for about 10 years, and I made four new friends. I'd like to welcome one person I met yesterday, Linda, to our church, who's here today. With these conversations, I realized that people do have faith, and this pleases God. I hope to see others here at the community church in the future. best of all, I learned that with God, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Acts 29, I like that. I like that. In our study this year, we're only up to chapter 19, though. So we're going to turn to chapter 19, or you can follow along on the screen. We're going to begin in verse 11. And as we read about 8 or 10 verses, we're going to see some amazing things, some mind-blowing things, actually, in the wake of God's sovereign and miraculous works. We'll also see two distinct responses that people have to the things that God did. And responses on the surface that might seem or even appear to be similar, but which are very different in light of these extraordinary things that were happening. And though these two distinct responses seem similar and even understandable as to how people might react in the face of incredible things that they're seeing and witnessing, actually these two responses are vastly different and have very different outcomes that we're going to check out. You know, it's amazing what God will sometimes, by his sovereign grace, not only do, but actually what he'll call us to do in response to the things that he's done. You ever think about this? There's so much in the kingdom of God and the kingdom life that we lead that is exactly the opposite of everything that you would think you would want to do in the natural apart from the kingdom of God. Some things seem ludicrous at times. For example, the idea that someone, the idea of baptism. Think about baptism. We have this outward immersion, right, in water, and somehow we believe in ludicrous fashion, in human terms, that someone could be washed on the inside, right? If they add faith to this physical action, that's ludicrous in the natural. People would say, what are you talking about? You're crazy. Well, welcome to the kingdom. It's a little bit crazy compared to the natural minds that we have. The idea that Jesus could rub mud in a blind man's eye and he would be able to see. That's ludicrous to the natural man. And that's why we need the Spirit of God in us, so that we don't simply discount or disregard the work of the Holy Spirit, because it would otherwise seem as foolishness to us without the Spirit of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And some of these amazing and mysterious ways of the Lord, particularly the ways in which he chooses to interact here in this early church in the book of the Acts, it brings up an old debate that's been going on for a long time, which we'll address for a couple of minutes this morning as well. But more importantly, these two distinct responses that we'll see this morning offer us a contrast in the ways that we respond to the amazing things that God does, so that the earnest Christ follower, I hope that's every one of us in this room, so that the earnest follower of Christ can gauge his own behavior and our responses to God and say, do the responses that we have to God's ways that are above and beyond us and that challenge our natural minds, do our responses bear any fruit in our lives or the lives of the people around us? Or if not, are we possibly experiencing spiritual defeat, as we'll see one group of people does here in this chapter? And then at the end, I think this passage offers us three questions or tests or guidelines that we can consider to that end. So let's read it now from Acts 19, beginning in verse 11. Right off the bat, Luke says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the Spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom this, in whom was the evil spirit, leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted the price of them all and found it about 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Father in heaven, you are a miracle-working God. And we honor you as such today. Things that are impossible with man are possible with you, Lord. Would you illuminate our minds this morning? Give us understanding. Would you awaken our hearts, Lord, to know you more, to embrace you, to embrace your word this day. In Christ's name, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. Amen. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Who was performing extraordinary miracles? God. God was. It's easy to miss that sometimes. Reading through the book of the Acts, we seem to or tend to look at the people that are involved, the vessels through whom God is performing these amazing things, and forget that it's God who's performing extraordinary miracles. In one instance, by the hands of Paul. And these aren't just everyday occurrences. These are extraordinary occurrences, right? So I have no expectation that this happened all the time. Luke says it's extraordinary. It's above and beyond. In fact, according to this chapter, the last account of any kind of miraculous occurrence was over 2 years plus prior. Now, that doesn't mean there were zero miraculous things or incredible signs or wonders that happened in those 2+ years, but it does mean that this is the next one that we know of that happened, which is valuable perspective for us, I think. So just hold on to that thought for a second. And Luke says in verse 12, these miracles were so extreme, so extraordinary, that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried, verse 12, from Paul's body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now that is seriously a wild one, right? Can you imagine? That is extraordinary by any measure, by any definition. Not only was God performing these miracles by the hands of Paul, he was now performing them by the handkerchiefs of Paul, if you will, right? That's extraordinary. Or maybe another way to say it is that in response to God's miraculous work by the hands of Paul, the people responded, and they must have responded in faith, but they responded by unburdening Paul of his aprons and his handkerchiefs that he had been using and carrying them in faith to those who were sick. Listen, desperate times call for desperate measures, right? And if somebody has their child dying over here, and they believe that God can do it, and they say, hey man, if it's just something that can get touched, you know, touch this person who's sick that I really care about, I'll do whatever I can. I'll take aprons, I'll take handkerchief, whatever it is, right? But these people apparently are going in faith, because as they were coming in contact with the sick or the demonized, they were being fully healed and restored. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of crazy to me, to my natural mind, to my fallen and flawed mind, and I'm glad that it does, because it just shows that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. And somebody somewhere along the way thought, hey, if God can heal through the hand of Paul, why not through the handkerchief of Paul? God's doing some extraordinary things. Maybe he'll do something extraordinary for me. And guess what? He did. He did. God performed these miracles, whether by hand or by handkerchief. And this isn't unprecedented. Back in Acts 5, you may recall, Luke said that the people were coming out in front of Peter, hoping that just his shadow would fall on them, right? Just get me near to God, however it is, however it can be. In faith, people were coming in these ways. Now I imagine at some point along the way, somewhere else, someone else in another time and place wanted to test this out and wanted to see if it would work for them. See if they could conjure up a miracle of some kind so they would take these items that had come in contact with Jesus and the apostles and they would expect a miracle. It's very likely how this practice of artifacts or hallowing these artifacts or things that had been touched by certain people or blessed items that were believed to have been touched by Christ and the disciples came to be, it probably seemed like a good idea at the time. Well, it worked for them. They took aprons and handkerchiefs. I'll take this goblet or this thing that was used or this place that someone was and expect to have a miracle. And they would attempt, unfortunately, sometimes people would even try to sell holy water or commercialize or commoditize the message of the gospel or the Holy Spirit's work. You may have heard of this, people selling prayer shawls or water from the Jordan River, right? These kinds of things. And I don't want to be too cynical, but somewhere along the way, people drifted from placing faith in God, who performs miracles in a time and place of His choosing, and they began placing faith in their human hands or aprons or prayer shawl or a vial of something. It could even be a Bible that was passed down from one generation to another. Oh, this person that I knew had this Bible, so somehow having this book in my hands is going to bring a miracle for me. But in this particular instance, in Acts 19, God was working in this way, or accepting this as an act of faith and was bringing healing and deliverance. And who am I to judge if God wants to work in this way? Whether it's someone's hands or someone's handkerchief, or an apron. If God honors the act of faith, so be it. Even if some people misinterpret and twist and turn it into a formula that doesn't negate the reality of God who worked in this way in this instance. Amen? God did something extraordinary with the people's response of faith. So let's contrast that first response to God's work with a second response that we see here by some others who also witnessed extraordinary things that God was doing by the hand of Paul. In verse 13, Luke says that some attempted to name the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you, I address you, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." The local Jewish priest and his sons were trying to do this. They were trying to use the name of Jesus as a sort of magic bullet or magic word, and thereby benefit from it in some way. And at face value, again, this sounds ludicrous, right? In the same way that aprons and handkerchiefs sounds ludicrous, this sounds ludicrous as well. But unfortunately, it's probably way more common than we would like to admit. If you think about this, the idea of seeing Jesus as a means to an end for self, as a means to an end, a good luck charm, or it's going to bring me a miracle if I just say the name of Jesus, or if I'm in a really bad situation, just kind of like throw this name around, and not knowing the name of Christ, not knowing Christ, but just saying the words. Doesn't work that way. And worse yet, trying to engage a real spiritual battle apart from actual relationship with Jesus, it didn't work out too well for these guys. And if you want to get into trouble, just try doing that. Engage the spiritual battle, and it's a real battle, apart from a relationship and life in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. They were hoping to invoke the name of Jesus in the context of his relationship with somebody else. The one whom Paul preaches. Paul has a relationship with him. Hey, it worked for Paul. Let's give it a try. But they lost that spiritual battle, as will any who try to use the name of Jesus rather than knowing Jesus himself. And at the end, Jesus says to those who don't know him, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Do we see the difference there? Do we see that distinction? So let's bring it to today. It should be said here that different sincere followers of Christ read these accounts in the Acts and the New Testament, and they come to different conclusions. And that is neither shocking nor upsetting. I think it might even be healthy, if you ask me. Disunity isn't necessarily healthy. It's not at all, but neither is uniformity. And I think if we all subscribe to a single set of sort of cookie-cutter conclusions, that would be more like a cult than an actual relationship with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're just supposed to have a sort of theological free-for-all either. It just means that within the orthodoxy of biblical spirituality, there's liberty for some diversity in opinions and interpretations concerning doctrines that aren't essential to faith in Christ, if that makes sense. So I think it's okay that we have some diversity of opinions on how we interpret and understand these things, and that's what we find in this case, this idea of gifts, miracles, signs, wonders that we see here in the Acts account. It begs the question, are these gifts still present or with us or in operation today, or did they these gifts and miraculous works of God cease at some point prior to today? And in answer to that question, I have to tell you that I see nothing in Scripture that would indicate in any conclusive way that they did cease at some point before now. Now, I certainly believe that they will cease, according to 1 Corinthians 13. There will be a day when things like healings, prophecy, tongues will cease when we see Christ face to face, as Paul says. These things will no longer be necessary or present. Only love will remain. And for what it's worth, I think everyone should know, this is the same understanding that the elders of the community church have, and probably most members in the community church, though not all. And that's okay. We have a diversity of interpretations here. And no matter which way you interpret the Scripture with regard to these things, my hope and prayer is that we would allow the Scripture to originate our theology and our understanding about God, rather than our personal experience or lack of experience to dictate and to originate our understanding about God. I want to take God at His word and what He says, whether I experience the things I think I should or not. I want the Scripture, we should want the Scripture to originate and dictate how we understand God and how we view God. A casual reading of the Acts might lead us to believe that these extraordinary and miraculous things were happening daily. I don't know how often they were happening. I think it's just worth noting that this account happened over a period of about 27, years, maybe about three decades. You can read it and you don't even realize that between verses 6 and 11, 2 years and 3 months passed, right? So years can go by and we read it together and think, oh, well, this happened this day and then the next thing. No, years passed in some instances. So that's worth bearing in mind. And in the in-between time of those who were receiving the Holy Spirit when Paul arrived in Ephesus and a couple of years plus later, when these amazing, extraordinary things were happening, I wonder, at some point in there, did they start to wonder, was that the end? Did these things cease? A month goes by. A few months go by. A year goes by. 2 years. Years go by. I wonder, did they probably wonder like some of us when they didn't see it? Did they wonder what had happened? Wow, it was fun while it lasted. Remember the aprons and the handkerchiefs? Remember those guys prophesying? Wasn't that exciting? It doesn't seem to happen much anymore. You know, there are plenty of examples of God's miraculous works in Scripture, and there are plenty examples in Scripture of long periods of dry times and challenging, difficult circumstances in which God's people begin to doubt and begin to wonder, God, are you there? Begin to wonder, are you going to work in a miraculous way? You did it for them. Lord, would you renew it in our day? Would you help us in this way? Think of Israel after watching God miraculously save them from Egypt and bring them out and enter the promised land, only years and generations later to be taken away in captivity. God, where are the miracles? Where were the extraordinary works and signs and wonders? Did they think those things had ceased? Well, when you're carried off into captivity and you're dispersed all over and almost no one left in the land, you start to wonder, and the human nature begins to doubt and begins to question God sometimes. I guess God just doesn't work in that way anymore. I don't think that's supposed to be our conclusion. So we can never allow our experience or lack of experience to dictate our theology just because we failed to see God work in the ways that we had hoped, expected, or prayed. It doesn't mean that he doesn't still work in miraculous, extraordinary ways. It just means that for whatever reason, we haven't experienced it yet. Hebrews 11 tells us many of these people of faith died in faith, having not yet received the promises, but were persuaded and embraced them, even though they hadn't experienced them. Had God stopped working in miraculous ways when Paul was beaten and thrown into jail? Was that the end? Had God stopped working in miraculous ways when Christians were being thrown to the lions for the entertainment of emperors? If you'd like to hear a story of a modern-day miracle, I'm sure Frank would be glad to share it with anybody. He shared it at our Tuesday time of prayer, something that he was involved with himself and praying for someone, and doctor saying, no, that can't happen, and then doctor saying, I don't know how that happened. So if you want to hear a story like that, sorry, Frank, you might have some people talking to you afterwards, but you can ask Frank about that. And I don't understand why that might happen in one instance and why in another instance. Some of you may know our dear friend Ryan Eberhardt, whose mother passed away just this week from cancer. I don't know why. But he's God, and I'm not, and I know that God still works miracles. I know that her life is a testimony, and she's in eternity, and I know she's suffering no longer. That's a miracle in itself, and God is glorified in that. And if God chooses to glorify himself or glorify his son, whether it's through the miraculous that spares us from something, or whether it's as he did with his own son, the miracle was in his going to the cross and dying. Both are a miracle. Who am I to tell God he can't work with aprons or crosses or miracles or death? And if I have to be like those who died in faith, but who failed to experience the miraculous work of God in the ways that they had prayed, hoped, or expected, so be it. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'll live and die in faith as they did. Back to Acts 19. In closing, I just want to highlight three descriptions that Luke offers here for us to consider. Three guidelines that could possibly serve as indicators for us or as tests for us personally to help determine whether the responses that we have to God's miraculous works are bearing fruit in our lives and in the community around us. Does the way that I respond to God's work and God's word and how he chooses to work in our lives or chooses to work differently in mine than in someone else, does my response to how God works, does my response bear fruit? Here's three guidelines for that. In verse 17, Luke says, "Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." Verse 18 says, many who had believed kept coming and confessing, even bringing their personal items of idolatry and burning them in a big sort of bonfire. And what a bonfire that must have been. Luke says the value of the items being offered up in a bonfire of repentance to God were valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, we don't know what size or monetary measure each silver piece would have been. But if today's current silver values were any indication, 50,000 pieces of silver, like, you know, if any of you are old enough to remember at a time when the money that we had actual value and wasn't worthless paper, remember those days? Anyone? Someone remembers. Thank you, Bob. So you could take a silver dollar, might be an average size, you know, 3/4 of an ounce of silver, right? And if you took 50,000 pieces of those today, that'd be about... Where's Kevin when I need him? That'd be about $1.5 million. okay? So somewhere between $1 and $2 million worth of books and trash that these people had invested in. Now, books weren't, it wasn't like going to the local library or calling on Amazon, right? Ordering on Amazon. These books were things of value. And this was the fruit of their response to God. People were coming and saying, hey, I don't want this anymore. This is the real deal, man. I want the kingdom of God. I'm willing to lay this down, to the tune of millions of dollars being burned up in the fire. And verse 20 said, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So what do we have here? We have two groups of people. One group who witnessed the extraordinary work of the Lord and responded in a strange way, carrying aprons and handkerchiefs, right, to the afflicted people. And they must have done it in faith because God honored their response with even more healings and deliverances. The artifacts didn't bring healing. God brought healing and freedom. And another group of people, they witnessed the extraordinary work of the Lord and responded in a seemingly normal way, praying right in Jesus' name as Paul had done, but their response was not necessarily honored in the same way as the other group, because instead of having a relationship with God, they tried to hijack the name of Jesus, and it doesn't work that way. But I think these three descriptions of life in the book of the Acts offers us some criteria for consideration as it relates to how we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit and the ways in which God sovereignly chooses to act and interact with us in our generation. How do we respond to God and His Word, to His work in the lives of others? And does our response bear the apparent fruit that these three considerations bear? In accordance with my response to God, is the name of Jesus being magnified in my life? According to my response, is my response to the Lord's work in my life, is it leading others to come and to confess and to lay down their idols? Or does it just leave things as they are with the status quo? And finally, is the word of the Lord growing and prevailing in my life? In short, what is the fruit of my response to God? What is the fruit that's being grown and evidenced in our lives as a result of our lived response to the light of Christ and His love in our lives? And thankfully, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God, who Paul says, it depends on God who raises the dead, on God who does things that are miraculous. He said to the Corinthians, we had the sentence of death on us. We figured maybe God wasn't going to intervene for us this time. But that was just in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God is still a miracle-working Heavenly Father, and we have the chance to cooperate with Him, whether He chooses to work miraculously in our lives or in some other simple way. Aprons, handkerchiefs, bonfires, it's up to Him. But does our response to His wondrous works glorify the name of Jesus? Is it in harmony with the Holy Spirit of God? Does it bear the fruit of His Spirit in us? I pray that it does. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us today. Thank You, Lord, for a clear, not just example to consider, Lord, but the life that's in here, Lord, that You're at work in Your people, and You work in ways that are sometimes mysterious and sometimes challenging, always challenging to our carnal minds. Lord, help us through the power of Your Spirit to see as You see, Lord, to be open to how You want to move. Lord, if it's in a miraculous way or if it's in a very simple way, if it's to wash someone's feet or to die to ourselves in some other way, if it's to speak the truth in love, if it's to close our mouths and hold our peace, Lord, would You lead us through the power of Your Spirit so that You would be glorified, so that Christ would be magnified, so that Your word might prevail in us mightily and in our homes, in our community, Father, for Your glory. Let Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask, Lord. Amen. Lord, let it be. Amen. Just stand as we're dismissed. From Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be glorified in our response to Him this week. May the God of peace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, be glorified in you, in Jesus' name. God bless you on your journey today. Amen.